turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we are dealing specifically with the first 3 hours on the cross. It is fascinating when you study into these things to see all that transpired so quickly. And it's so very, very, very important for us to understand it. The necessity of the cross, the work of Christ before, during, and after the cross. These things are essential for us to know. And I think it's important to go through these passages as respectfully as we can, but to understand his suffering, his willingness to suffer, to realize the mockery, the extensiveness of it, and the demonic aspect of it. The mockery was not just human. It was a work of the devil as well. Now in verse 35, and let's begin our reading there. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and up on my vesture did they cast lots." Now, at different points, we're going to find these references to Old Testament prophecy in regards to what Jesus is doing here. And it is a lesson for us in the danger that we face in our own spiritual blindness. Not just the enemies of Jesus, but even his disciples were blind to these things. They just couldn't see it. They didn't see it. And it always makes me think, how many things do I not see that are right under my nose that I should understand, but I don't understand? And it behooves us to dig into the scripture prayerfully and to ask for the leadership of God's Spirit as we study the word, that we might not be blind to these things as well. Verse 36, "And sitting down, they watched him there." We talked about this last week, the importance of that watch. It wasn't just that they relaxed so they could observe. These men had a responsibility and a duty to perform. They were responsible for what happened to the men on the cross. The execution was their responsibility. The surety that no one would disturb the prisoner in any way, that was their responsibility. We talk about Jesus, and we'll deal with it later, where they thrust the spear in his side. Why did they do that? Was that just cruelty? No, these men were responsible. And their intention, the necessity, was for the complete execution. They're not going to fall short of that. This answers a lot of the critics who say, well, he didn't really die, but he did. And these men were responsible to make sure of that. There was no question about that. But here they are, and Matthew goes on. And now the different writers, when you compare the four Gospels, are going to deal with the sequence of events in a different way. And a lot of people find fault with that. if they present them in the same way, of course, they find fault with that too. But remember, these men are writing down what has been observed, the testimony that they have received, and it's not always in order. In other words, they deal with things differently, and this has led to some confusion among people. We've got to be careful with that in dealing with it. But notice this, verse 37, and they set up over his head his accusation, his indictment. This is the charge that was leveled against Jesus. This is very important. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Now, I want to just deal with those two verses right now. But notice the accusation, the indictment against Jesus. Here's what he's charged with. And this, we'll see, is from Pilate himself. The charge against Jesus is that he is the King of the Jews. I think we really need to think about that. How much did Pilate understand? Well, his understanding was very, very limited. He understood that this was a religious question, not a political one, certainly not a civil one. But it had to do with the religion of the Jews and the animosity that the Jewish leadership had against Jesus was a spiritual animosity. He understood that. It is a thing about your religion, and we find this throughout the book of Acts, where different ones are brought before the courts, and the statement that's made is, this is a question of your religion. And here we have the same thing, but these men were powerful. And they forced Pilate to do something he really didn't intend to do. He was determined to let Jesus go. He was boxed into a corner where he couldn't. His own life would be forfeit. Does that relieve him of the responsibility of what he did? No, not at all. But we understand that the responsibility rests with these men who demanded that Jesus be crucified. And Pilate's answer to that is to state plainly why. And the reason they are determined to crucify Jesus is because he is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. He is the Son of God. Remember this, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, and the Son of God all go together. And these men understand that. They know exactly what they're resisting. And so as we enter into this, we need to be very aware of that. Now, think back, still Matthew chapter 27. We may not go any further than that. But let's see, where is it? Verse 11, Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. Basically, yes, I am. Thou sayest, that's an affirmation. I affirm what you're saying. Now, it goes much further, and all four of the Gospels deal with this. Pilate's question to Jesus, and Jesus' answer in the affirmative. Now, we go over to John chapter 19. I think I want to do that. No, 18, John chapter 18. John, and there are certain things John goes much more into than the other writers. And this gives us very, very good explanation of why Pilate thought the way he did and how he and Jesus interchanged here. Verse 33. Now remember, the Jews have already told Pilate, we can't put him to death, you have to. And the method of death for the Romans was the cross. If the Jews had been doing it, he would have been stoned. Pilate understands that this is simply a struggle between the Jews and Jesus in regards to their religion. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now notice how John deals with this. And Jesus answered him, do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it thee of me? Did others tell you this, or do you understand this yourself? And Pilate, he does this pretty often, what is true? I'm not a Jew, what do I know about this stuff, sort of answer. And Pilate answered, verse 35, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What have you done to them that they hate you so badly? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. I wish we would learn that lesson. Because too many Christians think and act in relationship to the world instead of in obedience to God. And boy, it goes much further than we realize. It goes much further in our own lives than we realize. If we can fix society, we can fix Christianity. Who was I listening to the other day? I think Sandy was listening to, and we were talking about the responsibility that we have to preach the gospel. It is not our job to convert men. Our job is to preach the message. It is not our job to convert our society, our civilization. It is our job to preach the gospel. What comes out of the gospel are those other things. But we get into the thinking that if we can just fix the ills of society, then everything will be okay, everything will be better. And that's simply not the case. Society always reflects the spiritual condition of the people. So do politics. What we see politically, what we see socially, these all reflect who the people are. How does the gospel change that? It changes that by changing the human heart. As a human heart is changed and a man comes to Christ, he begins to live in obedience to Christ, he is going to have that impact of his personal life. But changing society is not going to cause the other thing. And by the way, the reason we see the perversion And the immorality in our own society is because people are perverted and immoral. Right now, there's a huge battle in regards to abortion. Why do we have these kinds of things going on? It is because people are in sin. And they're going to reflect that sin in everything they do. Now, what's the answer to that? The only answer that we have for that is obedience to God in our own lives. And it is not to change society, but it is to further the Word of God and how important that is for us to understand it. There's always going to be a resistance to that. And that resistance has never been seen more plainly than the hostility that these men have toward Jesus. They hate him because they hate God. They hate us because they hate Christ. And so this hostility is expressed in this way. Jesus answers Pilate here, "If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight." And we need to be very, very careful that we don't get drawn in to the wrong kind of fight. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are thou a king? Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So here you see a line drawn. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. It's not just that I hear and understand, but it is that I respond to that. Now, how are we to understand that? Do men not understand the truth? Men understand the truth. Are you personally obedient to God? You know whether or not you are. You know the truth in that way. You either fight against God or you submit yourself to God. I've given this example more times than I can remember, but when I'm talking about these kinds of things, it keeps coming back to my mind. And you remember, some of you at least remember the story I told you about when I was in Vietnam. I was on my way to Saigon. I was in the Phu Bai Airport. One of the South Vietnamese Army officers was there with me. We began to talk. He was going to Saigon too. He asked me, he said, "Well, why are you going?" I said, "Well, I have a doctor's appointment I've got to go to." And he said, "I'm going to see my girlfriend." I said, "Oh, are you married?" And he said, "Yes." "But you're going to see your girlfriend?" "Yes." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And he teased me, "Are you going to see a girlfriend?" I said, "No, I'm a Christian." And his response was immediate, "I Buddha. I'm a Buddhist." Now, why did he bother to say that? "Oh, you're a Christian, so you don't do that? That's fine." No, he understood that what he was doing was wrong. He knew it. He also had a deflection against the fact that I was a Christian. Why would he do that? "You're a Christian, I'm a Buddhist. That's interesting. That's cool." No, that man understood guilt. And he responded to truth by resisting it. You and I, we either obey the truth, we submit ourselves to God, or we resist him. Which is it? "If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight, But my kingdom is not of this world. It's different. You and I need to be very, very careful that we, it's not just that we hear the voice of God, but that we listen and obey. And I tell you what, it's either that or you're against God, one or the other. There's no neutrality in this battle. You're on one side or the other. Verse 38, how does Pilate answer this? This is interesting. Pilate saith unto him, verse 38, what is truth? Those that obey truth, they hear my voice, they do the truth. What's truth? Do you think he said that innocently? No, that was a reaction to what he understood in his own heart as being wrong. And he justified himself against what Jesus said. You better be very careful that you don't do that. I know the truth. I know what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to do it. And I find a reason that I don't have to do it. I have an alternative. I have an excuse. I have another position. None of that matters when I know what God wants me to do and I reject that. I refuse that. I'm accountable to God for that. You're either submissive to God, you either serve God, or you serve Satan. There is no neutrality. I was looking at Matthew chapter 7, I think it's 7, the other day. This fascinates me, yeah. Am I right? Ah, no, 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Verse 19 first. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And he goes on and talks about that. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, which is true, or else he will hold cling to the one and count the other one as nothing, despise the other. What does that mean? Despise. It means that thing or that person doesn't matter. They're not important. I don't have to consider them at all. That's what the word despise means. It kind of means you step over people. You cannot serve God and what's the word, mammon? I've looked it up before. You cannot serve God in money. That's why it's usually presented. And the root of it is money. But Jesus changes that in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. Why? He talks about that all through the Gospels. The man who builds up wealth for himself, but he's not wealthy toward God. He looks at these things for security, and they give him none because God takes his life. You and I have a tendency to look at the things of this world as being able to sustain us. It's nothing but idolatry. We look at how well off we are by looking at the things materially that we have. I have the food I need. I have the money I need. All these things. And those don't make your life. And God can provide for any of those things you need. If you go on through chapter 6, he'll tell you that. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. You think he can't take care of you? And so Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be provided for you. But where's your heart? Where's your treasure? What are you looking for? Do you obey God or do you despise God? Do you love God or do you hate God? I tell you what, it is a serious consideration for us. Now then, going back to chapter 18 of John, verse 38, why would Pilate answer Jesus any other way? What answer do you give when you're faced with the truth and you don't want to obey it? You ask the question, well, what is truth? You get into a philosophical argument. That way you can avoid having to deal with the subject in your own heart and you can deflect it away. I don't want to think about this. What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. Remember, this is where they said, release Barabbas to us, crucify Jesus. Now, when we get back into our text, I want you to understand that most likely, it's not affirmed anywhere that I can find, but these two thieves were companions of Barabbas. It should have been Barabbas on that cross. He should have been the one that was most important in that crucifixion. But he had been released, he had been freed. And Jesus had taken his place as a transgressor, as a sinner. And so Jesus led him away to the cross. Now, I think it's important. Let's go back to our text first, Matthew 27. Let me read it again. Verse 37, and set up over his head this accusation, or his accusation, his indictment. This is what he's guilty of. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, we've looked at the exchange between Pilate and Jesus. Now, let's go over to John chapter 19. I find this very interesting. I was reading one of Peter's sermons in the book of Acts. I don't remember if it's chapter 2 or chapter 3, but he confronts the Jews and he talks about Pilate being determined to let Jesus go. But you wouldn't have that. You chose a murderer to be released instead, and you crucified the Son of God. We may look at that if I can find it in a few minutes. But here, why does Pilate do what he does here? And there's all kinds of answers, all kinds of ideas. Pilate was convicted. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. And so he does this in affirmation of his belief in Jesus. That kind of thinking reminds me of some of you won't remember it, some of you may. There was a show when I was young called Hee Haw. Anybody remember Hee Haw? Am I the only one? Hee Haw? You remember Hee Haw? It came on Wednesday night, and I remember we had Wednesday night Bible study and prayer service, and I remember specifically one of our deacons, He had to get home right away because he had to watch Enoch. And I believe it came on at 8 o'clock, and it just gave him time to get home. And on Enoch, and I remember this very well, my dad watched Enoch. They would have the Christian song, the religious song. And they would all get very religious while they sang the religious song. Otherwise, they were pretty vile. We tip our hat toward God in our sin, and we think somehow that satisfies it. We acknowledge the truth, and therefore we think that we are accepted in the truth. The devil knows the truth, but he's not going to be saved. God demands that we obey the truth. Pilate didn't do that. He never did that. And there is no evidence whatsoever that Pilate ever moved toward Christianity. In fact, he didn't live much longer after this. If you ever get a chance to read the history of his life afterward, we don't know a lot, but he didn't have a good life at all. But in this, verse 19, John chapter 19, begin with verse 18, I guess. They crucified him and two others. This is on Calvary, Golgotha. On either side, one and Jesus in the middle. He was the center of this execution. And Pilate wrote a title. Now, Pilate is responsible here. Not the Jews, not the soldiers, but this is a thing that is done by Pilate, either he did it himself or by his authority this was done. Pilate wrote a title or an accusation and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, or in some places, here is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The point made in every one of these passages is this is Jesus. He is the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was a passage. It was along a road. There's argument about which road, but they know it was a major road. And people came in and out. These crucifixions took place publicly. It was a demonstration of power, and it was a warning. It was a warning that Rome wanted every man to see. You mess with Rome, this is what happens to you. So it was very public. It was very open. So this sign would have been very public to people that walked back and forth. It was something they would talk about. It was something that was easily seen. It was written in three languages. Verse 20. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. He wanted everybody that could read to be able to read that. Verse 21, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, now they're upset, write not the King of the Jews. My goodness, you're giving credence to what he claimed. Don't put that on there. That's a statement of fact. Understand this. That is a statement of fact. Now, different opinions. Why did Pilate do that? Was it a slap in the face of the Jews? Many think it was. With the crucifixion of this man, was it a statement of the filth of the Jews themselves? Here's the King of the Jews. Where does that leave everybody else? If he's a robber, if he's a transgressor of the law, what does it say about the whole nation? He's the king of the Jews. Is it a reaction against what they wanted him to do? In other words, I'm going to do this out of spite against you. It may well have been. Is it an acknowledgement of the truth? Possibly. But I'm not sure that Pilate would understand that. The truth is that this is a work of God and demonstrates who Jesus is for the world to see. It is the Father who put the Son on the cross. And I think it's very important to notice that he put him on a cross. They didn't take him out of the city and stone him to death. They put him on the cross. There's a sermon on YouTube. I can't remember who did it. Was it necessary for Christ to be crucified? Yes, it was. Well, how can you argue that, Joe? Because he was crucified. God doesn't have two plans. God doesn't say, well, that didn't work, we'll try this. There are a lot of people that think the work of Christ should have brought the Jewish nation to God, and therefore we should have had the millennial kingdom immediately. And everything should have been wonderful. But they do not understand redemption. They do not understand that it was necessary for the Son of God to die in our place. If Jesus had not died for you, you would have absolutely no chance of salvation at all. When they mocked Jesus and they said, "Come down to the cross," what they're doing is saying, condemn us. Cause us to have no hope for salvation whatsoever. Because if he had reacted to them, many of us probably would have. Of course, we can't put ourselves in that situation. But it's like I asked you last week, if they were nailing you to a cross, would you ask God to forgive them? We have this thing in the Congo, I believe, right now, where 70 Christians just recently were beheaded by an Islamic group. I have not even thought about asking God to forgive those men that did that. And that's wrong on my part. I should have, but I haven't. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. They know not what they do. It took a compassion beyond what we could imagine for Jesus to do that. And so here we have this statement of the death of Christ presented in such a way that we can see the wrath of God being poured out on him. But we need to be reminded of who that is. And that is the King of the Jews. Verse 21 again, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not, don't write that. Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Make it a charge against him rather than a statement of fact. Pilate answered them in verse 22, what I have written, I have written. What's he saying there? He's saying, I know what it means. I did it on purpose. That's who he is. Remember, after Jesus talked to Pilate, Pilate tried that much harder to get Jesus released. He explained his kingdom. He caused Pilate to understand at least It is a spiritual kingdom. It has nothing to do with the world system and the world governments and all those things. It's above that. Then the Jews said, he declares himself to be the Son of God. By our law, he ought to die because he claims to be the Son of God. That's in verse 7 of chapter 19. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And Pilate's response was, what? How much did he understand that? It's hard to say. But he did understand, I don't want to be any part of this. Pilate is between a rock and a hard place. He has nowhere to go. He's in trouble. Either way, he's in trouble. But he is a man who would rather offend God than the Roman emperor. He's a man, a natural man, who valued his life above everything else. Verse 8, when Pilate heard that, he was the more afraid. Now let's go back to our passage, the thieves on the cross. Verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Thieves. I did quite a bit of study on this. What does he mean by thieves? Is it just a thief? No, it's a more general word than that. And in some places the word transgressor is used. Sometimes the word malefactor is used. What does it mean? These men probably were thieves. They were probably murderers. They were probably companions of Barabbas in all that he was. But it also means that these men were lawless. And that's primarily what the word means. They're lawless. They're transgressors. They are men, and this is what it means. They step over the line. Now we understand that. We've been talking about sin. Sin is where I try to do the right thing, and I can't do it. It means to miss the mark. I try to do the right thing, but I fail. A sin. The other word that's used, and this is in Ephesians, trespasses. It means that I know what I'm supposed to do, I don't do it. I see the line that God has drawn, I step over it. It is important that we understand those things. We're sinners even when we try not to be. And we're sinners on purpose. Nobody has to know you're sinning for you to be sinning. I can step over the line without anybody else seeing, but God sees. I can pretend that I hit the mark, but I keep missing, and I just claim I don't. We're good at exaggeration. I caught a fish, it was so big, but not really. You see, we like to promote ourselves. That's a sin, by the way. But we have a problem knowing what God wants us to do, and we step over the line. You know what that makes you? That makes you lawless. These men were lawless. They got put on a cross for it. If I have to be executed, please shoot me in the head. Don't put me on a cross. My goodness, that would be awful. And it would be more terrible than we can possibly imagine. These men were malefactors. They were thieves. They were transgressors. They were lawless. They were rebellious. They were men who stepped over the line. They demonstrated sin. And Jesus was put on the cross, not beside them, but between Jesus. You know what that means? Here's the worst one of the bunch. Here's the main one. He's in the middle. These are his comrades. The focus was Jesus. And Pilate put up over his cross between two thieves who he would be associated with naturally, men who were malefactors, men who were transgressors of the law, men who were wicked in their actions. This is the King of the Jews. That's who this guy is. This is what the King of the Jews is like. Now, there are a lot of things for us to consider here. From Pilate's perspective, it was a slap in the face of the nation of Israel. It was also an attack against the Jewish leadership. Pilate understood that they are doing what they're doing out of envy against Jesus. They hate him. Have you ever been around a goody two-shoes? And he or she, you know they're judging you, whether they say anything or not, because they never do anything wrong. And they see everything I do wrong, and I can't stand them. Why not? Because they're good and I'm evil. That's the reason. Because they do what is right and I do what is wrong. They won't join me in doing wrong. Can you imagine what it would be for Jesus and his brothers and sisters when they were kids? Jesus just sees everything that I do. Jesus is so judgmental. He probably wouldn't have to say anything. He'd be judgmental anyway. You know why? Because he's good and I'm wicked. And I don't like him because of that. I don't dislike him because he's wicked. I dislike him because he's not. I'm drawn to things that I know are wrong. I associate with sin. And I wanted to make a distinction here. Jesus associated with sinners, but he did not associate with sin. It's one thing for you and me to minister to the needs of men who are wicked. It's another thing for us to join them. But the statement from the cross is this: the King of the Jews is this. He's a transgressor. He's a rebel. He's a man who is lawless in what he does. There's a lot of thought about how did Jesus despise the shame of the cross? I've thought about it an awful lot. Do you know what despise means? It means to think little of, think nothing of. To think nothing of the shame that is associated with the cross. It's interesting to me. We are ashamed. Another story about Vietnam. I was reading my Bible one night in my little room, and a guy came in, and I closed the Bible and I flipped. We had dust covers over the pillows. I flipped the Bible under the dust cover, talked to him, he left. And I started thinking, why did I not want him to see the Bible? Why did I not want him to see my Bible? And I thought, because I'm ashamed of it. And I was ashamed of being ashamed of it, but I was still ashamed. And I thought, what is wrong with me? And there is something wrong with us. And by the way, we attack this in two ways. Number one, I just don't say anything about being a Christian. The other thing is, because I am ashamed of it, I can't be ashamed of it, I've got to shout it everywhere. I've got to put on a show that I'm a Christian. I see people doing that. If we're not careful, what we're doing is telling a lie about what we think. I'm not going to admit that I'm ashamed of God, so I'm going to speak out publicly so everybody will know. Which doesn't help the shame part. It's simply a lie that says I'm not ashamed of what actually I am ashamed of. So how do we solve that problem? We get honest with God. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of God. Because I have reached the point where I don't really much care what people think about me. I'm not interested in it. But I am concerned about God. I am very concerned about what He thinks about me. But I know now that I don't have anything to prove to Him. My goodness, He knows me. My concern is walking with Him. My concern is to obey Him. And that begins by being honest with ourselves. How important that is. They crucified Jesus between two thieves. We have this statement in Matthew 27, verse 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Let's go to Mark. I'm going to read them. Mark points this out. Really, it's kind of strange. It's usually Matthew that points this stuff out. But here it's Mark. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. Let's start there. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him about 9 o'clock in the morning. Can you imagine? And the superscription are again the indictment, the statement that's made about his crime. And the subscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled in that. All these things are fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. I may have told you this already, but I don't know where it's at now. I've lost a lot of my books. But I have a set on the Psalms, Jesus in the Psalms, I believe is the name of it. And I mean nearly every word that man deals with the Christological element of that verse from the Psalms. Sometimes I don't know if I agree with him or not. But I do know this, you and I, it's very easy for us to miss the teaching of Christ in the Old Testament. And it's important for us to relate these passages back to the Old Testament When we read Psalm 22 and verse 18, do we see Christ in that? And here, his being crucified between these two men. Verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That is Isaiah 53 and verse 12, I believe. How important that is for us to understand. Isaiah 53, let's go back to Isaiah 53. I like Isaiah 53, it's a hard passage, but and there are several passages like this. It's like Psalm 22. Psalm 22 just paints a picture of the cross. You can't miss it. Isaiah 53 is the same way. It talks about the servant of God who sacrifices himself for our sin. Now, again, I want to tell you this. It's important. The Old Testament scholars, and they have records of them, things they argued about, and especially about the Messiah. Who he was, how he came, what is going on here. And remember, they asked Jesus that, the people asked him about the Messiah. He's going to live forever. You're saying he's going to die on the cross, but he's going to live forever. How do you equate that? And Jesus didn't need to. The argument raged for centuries. How does this work? We have a victorious Messiah. We have a king. And then we have this one that suffers and dies. How does this work? Maybe there's two of them. No, it's only one. And he's demonstrated in the Old Testament. We look forward to him until he comes at the end of that age and he introduces himself and he's crucified for our sins. All the Old Testament is fulfilled in the cross. Boy, we better understand that. When Jesus said, "It is finished," which we'll spend time on, understand, it was finished. There was nothing left for him to do. He fulfilled his work. All the teachings of the Old Testament were personified in him. And he did what the Father wanted him to do completely. Now, we're not going to read all of Isaiah 53, but I did want you to mark it in your Bible. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There's nothing you can do to satisfy God. I know men, because of their sin, their regret, go out of their way to do what's good, to make up for what they did wrong. Understand, before God, you cannot make up for what you've done wrong. You stand guilty and condemned before him, and there is absolutely nothing that you can do about it. You can't undo sin. And even if you could, you were born a sinner. It's not just that you commit sins in your life. You were born a sinner. You've always been a sinner. And the only help, the only hope for you is in what Jesus has done for you. He paid the price for your sin. So, God the Father shall see, verse 11, of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Remember our Easter thing. Jesus is our satisfaction for sin. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. He satisfies the wrath of God. He brings us into fellowship with God. The Father's wrath is satisfied in Christ because there's no way we could do anything about it. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What an amazing statement from Isaiah. Therefore will I divide him a portion with great, I will lift him up above all men. He shall sit on his throne. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. In other words, he's going to be victorious over everything. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Now, here it is that Mark talks about, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he beareth the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus fulfilled everything that the Old Testament talks about. But this is a direct affirmation of the fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus performed on the cross. Now, let's see. Let's go ahead and go to verse 39. Continuing this idea of the first 3 hours on the cross. And of course, we're certainly not getting everything there. But what's important, we're told, or what's important for us, verse 39 through 44, I think we'll read that, and then if I can make myself, we'll stop there. I'll just read it. I want to introduce it to you. And they that passed by reviled him. Literally, they blasphemed him. Do you understand what blasphemy is? I better not talk about that. Wagging their head, shaking their head. We do that. I remember old men when I was a kid, and I was always seeing these old men shake their heads at me. What have you done now? And they'd shake their heads. Well, it's a statement of disapproval, isn't it? And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. That's blasphemy too. It's mockery, but it's blasphemy. If thou be the Son of God, now notice this. Well, I'm doing it, aren't I? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him. Now we have the general people. People that are coming and going are people that are just standing around watching. They didn't have TV back then. So what are we going to do? Let's go out and watch the crucifixion. It's like, kind of like going to a ball game. Do you know in America they used to bring picnics to hangings? Now that just creeps me out. Well, they gathered crowds for crucifixions. I think it's awful. We do not understand what that world was like. The masses mocked him. They blasphemed him. Here's a statement of the world. Here's a statement of all men. They mocked him. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders. All three are named. I got to stop this. All right. They said, verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, whoa. They understand his claim he is the Son of God. They understand his claim he is the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Ooh, I got a lot to say about that. He trusted in God, which he did. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Ooh, they knew. Can we say these men knew what they were doing? In one sense, no, they were ignorant. They were idiots. They did not know what they did. In another sense, they knew exactly what they were doing. Because sin hates righteousness. Verse 44. Now, it's talked about the people in other passages, and we'll read them next week. It talks about soldiers. But here are the thieves, and notice here, both thieves. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. What a terrible thing. The mockery that Jesus endured. And it wasn't just mockery of this world. You know, I get very angry when people do that to me. Do less than that, but you understand what I'm saying. Jesus did not get angry. Do you realize he could have destroyed everybody there? Of course, he would have destroyed everything. But he would still be who he was. He would still be the Son of God. In a sense, he would still be the King of Israel. He would be everything that he is. But there would be no hope of salvation. How diabolical it is to mock him for this. What a terrible thing it was. Well, I want us to go ahead and stop there. I would like for you to spend this week looking at Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. It would be good to become more familiar with those passages than you may be now. But we'll quit now. We'll pick up with verse 39. Next week and move on through this section. Let's go ahead and stand now for a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the scripture that teaches us. Above that, thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts, that convicts us, that teaches us your word, that shows us the truth of Jesus Christ, that gives us new hearts, that leads us into salvation. And Father, I pray that we would be conscious of you. We beg you, Lord, to make yourself known to each one of us. Speak to us, lead us, convict us, and help us, Lord, in every respect to turn from sin to salvation, to turn from wickedness to righteousness, to know you as our God and our Savior. Please bless each one that's here this morning. I pray that you'll keep us safe through the day. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless this coming week in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.